in the book of Acts. Woohoo! It's been, I think, almost 2 years since we started this. But you have to be impressed. We covered 30 years of time, almost, in 2 years. So, but one of the main themes that we had when we first started this series was this theme around God making this promise that you will be my witnesses to all the nations. That is, his people, his church. You're going to all nations, and you're going to be my witness. And in our time in the book of Acts, we've seen a number of things. We saw how the church began with 120 people in this room, crowded and huddled, and how the Holy Spirit fell on these people, and God moved these people out, and they continued and began to teach the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, beginning in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We saw the Holy Spirit fall on these people, and they started to speak different languages, languages that people knew. The people heard them proclaiming the glories of God in their languages. We saw the church and the apostles preaching and teaching, and people coming to faith, and people being healed of all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. And we saw this uncommon family of the people of God coming together, learning to love one another, serving one another. We saw also in the midst of those things that the church grew, but there was also persecution, there was suffering, many were beaten, many were imprisoned, many killed, and the church is scattered. And we saw that they came to the conclusion, which is normative for the Christian, by the way, it is through many trials we must enter the kingdom of God. But even in the midst of those trials, we saw God deliver his people time and time again, over and over again. We saw the people of God grow and learn more and grow in their understanding that Jesus is not just for us, but he's for people who are not like us. They learned that Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs in Christ. They learned what it means and what it meant to embrace Jesus and walk together with God in the faith. In the second half of the book of Acts, we saw God take one of his most notorious enemies, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, one who tried to destroy the faith, and send him as a messenger. And now this one who once tried to destroy the faith is now the one who's actually proclaiming the faith and willing to die for it. And he's imprisoned in Rome. So that's where we kind of pick up to summarize where we've been in Acts 28. Rome at last, just as Jesus said he would be. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. If you have your bulletins, you can follow along in your bulletins. But as always, this is God's good and his holy word. It stands over you. It stands over me. It is for our good. It is for our benefit. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built the fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his house and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to set sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so, we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders, and when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. And for this reason, I've asked you to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. And he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of God. Let me pray for us and pray for our time this morning. Lord, we thank you so much that you do not leave us in the dark, that you proclaim to us the message of salvation. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Lord, we pray and ask that that message would not be lost this morning on us. Lord, we pray and ask that you would use me, a sinful, fallen, frail, weak man, to proclaim the excellencies of your kingdom again. Lord, would you speak to my heart even as I'm preaching this message? Would you speak to your people, God? Would you bind the evil one who seeks to distract us from the word? Lord, would you quiet our hearts and free us from worldly cares and distractions, but for this moment, that we might take in our Savior Jesus again. Jesus, teach us. We want to hear from you. We do not need to hear from a man. Please speak, Lord. We ask In your most precious name, amen. So I am a big fan of cause and effect children's books. And one of the reasons I love cause and effect children's books is because they're pretty straightforward. I know that this happened because this happened. This caused it. One of my favorite books, you may have heard of this book, is called Why Mosquitoes Buzz in People's Ears. And in this book, it's the story of why mosquitoes buzz in people's ears. And the story is centered around the sun not coming up one morning, and everybody's trying to figure out what happened. And it begins with this mosquito who told this lie to a lizard, and this lizard sticks two sticks in his ears because he doesn't want to listen to the mosquito. And this lizard with these two sticks in his ears scares another animal, and this animal scurries off, scares another animal, and so it's this chain reaction of events, cause and effect, until it gets to the point where King Lion wants to figure out why the sun is not coming up and who was the cause of this. The word gets back as they're working back through the different animals that it was the mosquito who started this chain reaction. And the moral of the story is the reason why mosquitoes buzz in your ears is because they're trying to figure out if people are still angry at them. So, but cause and effect. I love those stories because I often think about the question of how did we get here? How did this happen? How are things as I experience them now and you experience them now? How did they come to be this way? You think about this passage in Acts 28, and that's something you should be asking. How in the world is it that the Apostle Paul now finds himself in Rome? How did he get here? What happened? What caused, what chain of events caused it to be that he is now in Rome? And in thinking about this passage, I want us to really see just three things from this passage in trying to answer that question of how did we get here. I want us to see this passage, and I want us to see God's incredible care and provision for his people. This is the first thing I want us to see, God's incredible care and provision for his people. Secondly, I want us to see God's incredible care and provision through his people. That is to say that God provides care and provision using his people, using the church, using you, using me. And then finally, I want us to see God's incredible promises to his people. So God's incredible care and provision for his people. So our Westminster Shorter Catechism, if you don't know, is a document that we subscribe to as a Presbyterian Church in America church. We're part of a denomination. And one of the questions that this catechism asks is, what are God's works of providence? What are God's works of providence? And the answer is God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures in their actions. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. What that means in layman's terms is that God is in control of everything. And not only that, he orders everything. But there is nothing that is outside of his care. There's nothing that is outside of his ordering. It is providence. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as luck. There is a God who is over all things. And in this question, and tying this back to this passage, and answering that question, how did we get here? How did Paul get there? What should strike you as strange and what should stand out to you about this passage from the very beginning is how he is received. The last time we read, you remember, you may remember this, we left in Acts 27 with him being shipwrecked and them landing on a strange island. They don't know where they are. They don't know who the people are they're going to greet on this island. And yet, you read this in this passage, that Paul is cared for and he is preserved. And the text tells us we were treated with unusual kindness. We were treated with unusual kindness. They built the fire and they welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. We were treated with unusual kindness. Go back to my story or my illustration at the beginning and reimagine the story of why mosquitoes buzz in people's ears. And center it around this chapter, Acts 28. And title the story, Why the Islanders Show Paul and the Others Kindness. And you and I, we know the cause. It's because our God is the God of providence. It's implied in the text. God himself was at work. God himself cared for them. God himself provided. God himself saw them through. It is no accident that they've landed on this island. And I don't know if you do this, but I think about my life a lot, and I wonder how in the world am I still alive? Like, I think about my life, and I'm like, how did you graduate college? Like, I love daydreaming, y'all. I love video games. I love too many things other than school to be able to get through school. I mean, it took me 5.5 years, but I did it, guys. Come on. Yeah. Come on. But I think about my life, and I think about the environment I grew up in, and the crime, and the drugs, and the violence, and the many ways that I would fantasize or try to anticipate how is it that you're going to die. That maybe it's going to be a drive-by shooting. You're going to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or maybe you might do some drugs and overdose or something like that. That in my mind, there is no way possible that I'm supposed to be here standing before you. But guess what? God cared for me. God provided for me. Do you ever think about that? I know some of your stories here. You too have these stories, right? Of the places where God has brought you, how he has cared for you, stories and examples from your childhood. Some of you have come here from war-torn countries and oppressive regimes, and you can't think it was just a matter of you being smart enough or strong enough or good enough that you are here this morning. Alive and well, able to praise God, able to give thanks to God. You can't think that. That you can't think about the ways that you have lived and have seen God work in your life and consider that this was all my doing. That for some of you, you've had to wait years for your spouses to come here. That you trusted God in the meantime. And years later, you look down the line and your family's here. I think about one of our elders here, Kwal Poo, who lived here many years without his wife and children. And in the upcoming weeks, he's actually going to celebrate his children graduating from high school and college. Y'all, God delivers. God provides. God cares for his people. But you can't think it's just a matter of you being good or self-made or smart enough or beautiful enough or strong enough. No. The Lord cares for his people. The Lord provides for his people. Many of you, many of us here this morning, you're not from St. Louis. I don't know if your experience in coming to St. Louis was as terrifying as mine, but you're here. You are here, and our Lord has cared for you and has provided for you and has given you this beautiful family who sits across from you in these pews. And it's all God's doing. It's all God's work. And I know that you at some points may have had to wrestle with the reality of entrusting yourself to strangers like Paul does, like Luke does, like the church does in this passage. And while you may have had hard difficulties and experiences with people here, you know that there are people who have shown you kindness. And again, it is the Lord's doing. The God of all gives us what we need. The God of all gives us what we need. And if we don't have what we think we need, it's because we don't need it. He gives the grace we need. He gives the mercy we need. He gives the power we need. And he is the provision we need. You cannot make it in this life without God. You won't make it without him. Stop believing the lie that you're self-made. You've made it by your own strength, by your connections, by your intellect, your charm, or your good luck. Jesus has delivered you. He is not done delivering you. Jesus has provided for you. He is not done providing for you. Jesus is at work. And Paul tells us the islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and they welcomed them. And that might be easy for us to admit, for some of us to admit that when good things are happening in our lives, we can give that glory to God. But what about those times when there are dark providences, when there are hard things in our lives? That there is such a thing in this passage as an incident that could have turned really tragic. That Paul is trying to serve and gather sticks and builds this fire, and the text tells us a snake, a viper, jumps out and bites him. And if he would have died here, I want you to know that his life would not be a waste. He sought to honor God and glorify God everywhere he went, to preach the gospel. He was faithful to what God called him to. But if he were to die in this sense, don't you think that would be a pretty terrible story, right? Man, he avoided being killed so many times. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Was imprisoned and released from prison, and he dies by a snake bite. Come on, like this, it's whack. All those things he survived, and he dies by a snake bite. I think of a story or a movie, whichever one you're most familiar with, the story of Homer's Iliad and the great hero Achilles. You know he is this great fighter. He conquers. He's a warrior. He's mighty. But you know his weakness. You know how he dies. It's a terrible way to die. Someone shoots him in his Achilles tendon. Like, that's a terrible story, right? Like, a great warrior, how do you die from getting shot in your Achilles tendon? It's this heel, this part of your foot right here. So it's like, what? And Paul does all these great things. He dies from a snake bite? What? But what we do see is that's not how the story ends. But that God had other plans. And God uses Paul, and he is going to make it to Rome, and he is going to testify to the Romans. His promises are bound up in his words to this apostle. You will testify about me in Rome. You will preach the good news of Jesus about me in Rome. And you see the islanders' reaction, that they think, oh, he was a murderer. He did something wrong. Bad things happen to bad people. That's why he's going to die by this snake bite. And when they see nothing happens, what does it say? This is meant to be funny, by the way. He was a god. See the fickleness? See how they change their minds? One commentator says, so fickle is the crowd that in Lystra, Paul was first worshipped, then stoned. That's from Acts 14:11-19. While on Malta, he was first called a murderer, than a god. But the truth was at neither extreme. Instead of being drowned or poisoned by justice, Paul had actually been protected from both fates by Jesus. By Jesus. And as God has Paul, and as he has Luke, and he has other believers in the faith, he has you. He has me. The Lord will care and provide for you and me. That is his promise. That is his good word to us. God is good. And if I can borrow the words of Kendrick Lamar here, if God got us, then we're going to be all right. We're going to be all right. We are. That's truth. The Lord cares for you and me. He will provide for you and me. The second point is that we see also God's incredible care and provision through his people. And this is bound up in a lot of ways with this first one, that God's care and provision to his people. That what this point is getting at is our God actually intends to use his people. Our God actually intends to use you and me to bless the world, to be a light to the nations, to be a witness to him. In verse 7, we read of the chief official of the island, Publius. And again, we read that phrase, they welcomed us, he welcomed us and showed us generous hospitality. That is strange. These people do not know him. And here it is, the chief official shows generous hospitality. But what you see in turn is Jesus used Paul working in their midst and blesses them. That there's a turnaround. And it's striking how much in this section, this short section, is like an account in Luke's gospel. In Luke 4:38, if you are familiar with the earthly ministry of Jesus, I want you to read these words or hear these words and then look at this passage again and see the similarities. In Luke 4:38, we read that Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. And then you look at our passage. His, that's Publius, father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. And when this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. You see those similarities? Do you see how God is working through his people? Do you see the Lord's care and provision through his people? And it's also noteworthy for us to see in this passage that Luke makes no mention of their spiritual status before God. That he doesn't talk about them being believers or anything like that. But Paul is actually showing kindness to people who may not be in the faith, who may not be Christians. And I think it's to counter the idea that for us as Christians, we only show love and mercy to Christians. It's to fight against that idea that, well, that person's not a Christian, so I can treat them any kind of way I want to. Or I don't have to respect them. Or I don't have to love them. It is to counter that idea that if someone is not in the faith, I don't have to have any dealings with them. I don't have to talk to them. I don't have to serve them. And Luke makes no mention of their spiritual status before God. And God is the one who describes himself as the God who is good and who is kind to the just and the unjust, to the righteous and unrighteous. And then he flips that on us and says, be like your heavenly Father. just as He is perfect, so you shall be. That our great God is the one who calls us to show His love and care and provision to the world. God wants to use us. And there are many verses in Scripture just to remind you of this. But in Galatians 6, this is what Paul says. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Romans as well speaks about the hospitality. And then also, you might know this, but as far as elders and leaders in the church, one of the qualifications that the Bible gives is that they're actually hospitable. And how important to God is hospitality and kindness? It's very important. That God wants to send His care, His love, His provision through His church to this world that needs it. And what you see in this passage is that the Christians, when Paul comes into them, shows him hospitality. That he comes to this place in 13 and says they arrived in Puteoli. They found brothers and sisters in the Lord who invited them to spend the week. Somebody dropped off in town and asked you at a moment's notice if they could stay at your place for a week. Would they be able to stay? Like, we got clothes all over the place, guys. I don't know if you want to sleep here at my house. That's just me speaking personally. Don't implicate yourselves. But what do these saints do? They show hospitality. They invite them in. And again, when they arrive in Rome, so we came to Rome, they find that many other believers in verse 13 and 14 had traveled very far to be with them. And so we came to Rome. That he comes to Rome and he is welcomed as a dignitary, as someone who is important, as someone whom the God was through his people actually going to show that he's going to care for and show mercy to through his people. That it's saying to us, that have we lost our sense of how important it is to be hospitable to one another? I know in this day and age, diversity looks sexy. You know, you go to church with a lot of different people from different ethnicities and races. But are you actually being hospitable to one another? Are you actually inviting people in? Are you actually being kind and gracious to people who are not like you? Are you actually loving and serving people? Because I want you to see that the effect, the result of that love and that hospitality actually leads Paul to thank God and to take courage. It leads him to praise God and take courage. The church exists due to the hospitality of God's people. I hope you know that. I cannot pastor this church without your hospitality. And you all have done well and faithfully in giving, in loving, in serving. The staff, we cannot serve you without your hospitality and your generosity. The spiritual life of this church actually rises or falls by your and my hospitality. Are living out the gospel in relation to one another. Because if you think about it, in the times where you have experienced the most growth in your life as a Christian, I would venture to say it was because of the hospitality of Christians around you, who actually welcomed you in, who actually loved you, who actually invited you into their lives and into their homes. And we're called to be hospitable people. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Romans 12. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Hebrews 13. Hospitality is important. Dr. Christine Pohl, in her work, Making Room, which centers around this idea of the place of hospitality and how God shows his care through his people, writes this, that Jesus welcomes and needs welcome. Jesus requires that followers depend on and provide hospitality. And the practice of Christian hospitality is always located within the larger picture of Jesus' sacrificial welcome to all who come to him. Jesus welcomes and needs welcomes. And again, the effect, Paul thanked God and took courage. That we learn to praise God, that hospitality actually moves us to praise God, to do the thing we were created for and to take heart. We need one another. We need to show hospitality to one another. That finally moves us to our last point, and I won't belabor this point because it's come up so many times as we've studied the book of Acts. And it is to say that God has incredible promises to his people. I think about Paul's version of jail, and I think it must have been pretty sweet being in prison. Because it's strange that he gets to come and go as he pleases. It's kind of weird that there's a guy chained to him, a Roman guard. But we can get over that weirdness. But he has the freedom to preach, to have people come visit him. He has the freedom to talk about the things he wants to talk about. He has the freedom in this context to preach to the Jews about Jesus. He has this great freedom. And one of the things we've seen over and over in the book of Acts is that when Paul, whenever he went to a new place, he would go first to Jews. Sometimes people would believe. Most of the time it was widespread rejection. This would lead to him leaving and proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, proclaiming God's message of salvation to the Gentiles. And in verse 23, this is what we read. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. When the text tells us that he explains the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, it's referring to what we know as the Old Testament. It's referring to what we know as the Old Testament. And in many ways, it's showing us you can't understand God's promises. You can't understand God's plans. You can't understand God's purposes without the whole counsel of God, without all of God's word. That is important for me to say to you. But the Old Testament is important because even as recent as of this week, there's a prominent pastor who said, you don't really need the Old Testament. And, you know, it's a heresy, as old as, you know, however long ago. It's not anything new. You actually do need the Old Testament to understand God's incredible promises to you. It's my beef with these people who pass out these little green Bibles. I'm sure at some point in your life you've gotten one of these. But what are the contents of this little green Bible? Does anybody know? New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. I want you to know you don't have most of your Bible. You need all of God's word to shape and form you, to see the promises of God from beginning to the end, to see the ways that God has not failed in one of his promises, that from the beginning he proclaimed Jesus to you and me, and he is faithful. His kingdom is coming. That through the law and the prophets, Jesus says, they all testify about me. And I know it's a bit more work to study the Old Testament, but God has given it to us to shape us, to form us, to guide us. And one of the things I loved about our tradition is that we strive to do that. We actually strive to preach the whole counsel of God. It doesn't make my job as a pastor easier, but it forces me to wrestle with things I would otherwise avoid. Who wants to read Leviticus, right? But y'all, it's God's word. He actually gave it to us. Who wants to read Numbers with all those names? It's God's word. He actually gave it to you for your good, for my good. That in those words, you see the promises of God bound up in Jesus. The very one that Paul is proclaiming to this audience. The promise that the people of God would be his witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. But all those things are reiterations of Old Testament promises. It is continuation of God's promises. But you might remember that God told Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That God is faithful to his word. And Paul, in this passage, as he sees the rejection by the Jews, says, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. As you look around this room, show of hands, anybody's Jewish here? One? I thought I saw your hand raised, but okay. One Jewish person here, that you all and I am a Gentile, and you are actually proof of this, that God has kept his word, that the Gentiles actually listen to Jesus, that the Jews, some are actually listening to Jesus, and God has been faithful to his promises. That what God is saying, these promises are incredible. These promises are too good for us to not share. And what is implied as we end the book of Acts is that the story continues with us. The story continues with the church. You and I are to make the name of Jesus known wherever God takes us. We are his witnesses. In this passage, we've seen the Lord's care and provision to his people. The Lord's care and provision through his people, God's incredible promises to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Jesus, that not one good word of your promises fails. We thank you, Father, for being faithful. We thank you for the ways that you have provided for us. If we would just stop for a moment and realize that, Lord, we would see and be able to count just your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for sending a Savior who is like us in every way and yet without sin. A Savior who was willing to go to the cross to make us right with you. A Savior who intercedes for us even now. A Savior who will return. And Jesus, we pray that you would make us your people. That we would reflect you more and greater to this world, to one another. We ask, God, that you would use us, be pleased to use us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.